Welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, whether you're a family member back home or you're from the Taylor County area and you're looking for a place to worship, this morning we're glad that you're here. I'm glad that spring is coming, and Easter, of course, always kind of signals spring to me. Of course, I know it's cloudy outside, I know it's a little rainy, but I got a short sleeve shirt on this morning, and so, hey, I'm happy. So I hope you are too. If you have a 3 or a 4-year-old and you think they would benefit from a time of age-appropriate teaching, now is the time. We have a beginner's church for them, and so beginner's church leaders and parents, you can take those kids to beginner's church. It's downstairs today because of the Easter breakfast, and so it's downstairs, and this is a time for age-appropriate teaching for those 3 and 4-year-olds. Of course, they're welcome to stay, and leaders, if you find and see someone who might be new, help them out as best you can. And that would be wonderful for them. I want to ask you to consider that no matter who you are this morning, no matter if you've been coming here a really long time and have heard an Easter message like this before, or maybe you were invited here and this is kind of new for you, I want to encourage you and ask you to consider that God has a message for you. That God has a word for you to help you, to benefit you, to save you. It's a word of truth, and a word of truth that leads to life. And that'd be my encouragement, that you're ready to hear and consider that God has a new path, a new direction for you. Or if you've been here for a while and you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has a renewed plan and path for you. So let's pray, ask God's help, as we look into His Word this morning. So, Father in heaven, I do believe that every time Your Word is open, that Your Spirit is moving with power and has the potential, God, to bring new life to those who hear. The question, of course, for us is, will we hear with humble hearts, ready to receive, open? Or, God, will we receive Your Word with a hard heart, presuming that we know all that we do need to know and ready to move on? And so, God, I pray You would find us ready to receive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 1980, country singer Johnny Lee sang a song called "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places," right? And it caught on, right? It caught on. There was just something to this song. In fact, it was added later that year into the soundtrack of a movie called Urban Cowboy. There's just something catchy about the song. Of course, it gained folklore status when Eddie Murphy's Buckwheat took it and remade it a little bit, singing it Wookin' Panub in All the Wrong Places. Yeah, that's how I remember it. But the song connects. The song connects. I mean, who hasn't looked for love, looked for life in the wrong place? We all have. And the Easter message takes all of our ill-advised paths and steps and washes them away and then guides us to a new path towards life. And because of that, friends, because of that path that the Easter message takes us on, it makes me really glad to share with you the Word of God this morning. Now, I know we've sang songs, singing about the resurrection. I know that we've talked about it this morning. But I don't want to take for granted that we have a clear conviction on the origin and the significance of Easter. There's something about hearing the Easter message proclaimed from the Word of God. And so that's what I want to do this morning, and then take you to a place where the significance is seen as rich and deep. And so while I want to encourage you to have fun with Easter bunnies and Easter candy and egg hunts this weekend, I also want to take you to the depths of God's Word this morning. So grab a Bible, take it, and turn it to Luke chapter 24. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pews around you. Grab one, follow along. Care more about God's word than my word this morning. Luke 24. Now, just to give you a running start here, chapter 22 and chapter 23, these two chapters are long chapters, and they chronicle Jesus' last moments prior to his execution. These last moments are characterized by Judas's betrayal of Jesus, handing him over to the authorities, the rest of the disciples abandoning him out of fear, being unjustly accused of a crime, and then tried, sentenced, brutally tortured, and eventually murdered by the state. I know I'm leaving out a lot of the details, but by the end of Friday, we have Jesus dead in a tomb after he was hammered to a tree to die a criminal's death. That was Friday. And now we have Sunday morning, Luke chapter 24. This is what happens next. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on that third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So out of love and reverence for Jesus, or maybe just out of their own grief, these faithful women go to the tomb and find a huge surprise. Rather than finding everything just like it was left on that Friday afternoon, Jesus dead and a stone covering the tomb, rather the tomb was opened and Jesus was gone. And rather than two Roman soldiers standing guard, they find these two men, it says, in dazzling apparel. Presumably, we're to maybe guess that these are angels sent from God, as we learn from another gospel account. And I love the question that they ask these two women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I just love that question. You've come to a grave. You're still in mourning. You have the customary burial spices to anoint and cleanse the dead. Your mind is geared and focused on death, when in reality, Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, you're not going to find him here in a cemetery. You got to look somewhere else because he is alive. That's the event of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. Meaning, let's just be clear, though Jesus was killed, that means he died and was dead from Friday to Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. Real execution, real suffering, real death, real burial, and a real resurrection. You see, throughout the ages, people have been tempted to think that maybe this resurrection was some sort of spiritual reality. Maybe this resurrection is some sort of metaphor that describes a spiritual truth that people are supposed to rally around. You know, Jesus didn't really die and then raise from the dead. People can't raise from the dead, so that this must mean something different. You know, maybe we keep Jesus alive by remembering him well, by obeying his teaching. That's how Jesus is resurrected. And the scripture writers consistently say, no, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. In fact, one of the earliest churches, the Corinthian church, they must have been struggling thinking these things, as we read earlier, because the longest chapter in that book, chapter 15, is all about describing and detailing the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't be clearer. He said in verse 14 of that chapter, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who've died. So if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if Jesus was not resurrected, this whole Christianity thing, this whole faith thing, you coming to church on Easter mornings is a big waste of time. But it happened. Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. And so, friends, I just want to ask you, let the weight of that significance just lay upon you right now. Jesus Christ, dead, buried in a tomb, on the third day was raised back to life. And not just raised back to life, is still alive today. That Jesus Christ is more alive today than you and I in this place with hearts beating and lungs breathing in. He is more alive today. That's the event of Easter. Now look back in chapter 24 with me. Luke 24. I'm struck by what the angels say next. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then look at the middle of verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Remember how he told you? Remember how he told you this. He told you that this was going to happen. Remember when you were in Galilee and you were sitting around and he was teaching you and he was telling you how he must suffer many things and then be rejected and then be killed but on the third day rise? Remember how he told you this. Just last week when we studied Mark chapter 8 on Palm Sunday, we saw the same thing. Jesus told these things plainly to the disciples. And so you need to understand something. These angels are implying that the disciples should have believed the words of Jesus. Jesus told them, and they should have believed those words, and if they would have believed those words, they would not have been so surprised. It would not have taken them off guard. They would have been expecting this to happen. Remember how he told you this. And if God speaks, then there's something there to believe. And if there's something there to believe, that's to compel a certain kind of action. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think we ought not to be too hard on the disciples. It's easy to get confused, especially about such weighty matters, such significant matters. Even in the Gospels, as Jesus was telling these things plainly to them, it also says that they didn't have the ability, the comprehension, to understand all that he said. I mean, who among us doesn't get confused about even simple details, let alone details like this? I mean, my wife sends me to the grocery store to look for heavy whipping cream, and I come back with Cool Whip or something like that, you know? I mean, it's just easy to get confused. And so let's not be too hard on the disciples. But nevertheless, Jesus said, he told them these things. And I want to ask you something this morning as we transition now to significance, the significance of this message. How come you keep looking for the living among the dead? How come you keep looking for the living among the dead? Today, 2014, why are we looking for life in a graveyard? The followers of Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and yet we still do it today. Why do we look for happiness and joy and contentment in cemeteries and in graveyards? I mean, here's what I'm getting at, friends. See, experience tells us that we are living our lives pursuing some kind of happiness, some kind of joy, some kind of contentment. And sadly, we keep looking for life and love in all the wrong places. Not only does our experience tell us this, but the Bible confirms it too. I just want to highlight for you just two places where the Bible confirms this. If you have not read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, I would encourage you to do that. It's an excellent read. It's rather short. It'd be a simple thing for you to do. And the writer of this book, Ecclesiastes, an older man who's looking back over the course of his life, and he's evaluating his life. You see, he says that he lived his life pursuing joy, pursuing happiness, pursuing purpose. And now he's telling us what the kind of an evaluation of that pursuit that he had as a younger man. And the gentleman says he tried everything. He tried religion. He tried money. He tried indulging himself in sexual relationships. He tried even prolonging his life or finding power. And nothing worked. His big conclusion was, this is meaningless. It doesn't make any sense. Nothing is satisfying me. And even in this pursuit of life in a graveyard, it eventually made him weary and depressed, so much so in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, so I hated life. I hated life because what is done under the sun, what's done on this earth, is very grievous to me, for all is vanity, all is meaningless, a striving after the wind, chasing the wind. Is that how your life feels this morning? Nothing's working. Deep down, you're hating life. Or another passage says this, Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll just read it for you. It's on the screen. It says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's so riveting about that passage to me is this image of people trying to collect and drink water from these cisterns, these broken vessels that hold no water. And over and over and over again, they go back to these vessels that hold no water, but looking for something to quench their thirst for life, but never being satisfied. When the fountain of living water, God himself is there saying, I have everything you need. And I've seen this. I'm guessing so many of you have seen this too. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. I've seen people work harder and harder for more money, thinking that when they have more money, then life's going to get better, working harder and harder to save more money. And the more money they make, the more they think they need to make more. And they never become satisfied. I've seen others work out and exercise so religiously, looking to prolong their life, looking to look a certain way, only to die early of cancer, only to still look in the mirror and hate what they see. I've seen people eat and eat and eat, trying to fill a hole inside their heart, and the more they ate, the emptier they feel. I've seen people jump from one relationship to the next, believing that maybe this time life will be found. And then they give themselves, the most intimate parts of who they are, they give themselves over, hoping that such a display of commitment might seal the deal. And it only leaves them more fearful and more scared about being rejected and disregarded. So I'm just curious, where are you today? Do you keep going and doing the same thing over and over, going to the same well, drinking, trying to drink from a well that comes empty every time? Do you keep looking for the living among the dead? Like the old preacher in Ecclesiastes, I'm praying that God might show you that is not what satisfies, and instead there is a fountain of living water, and his name is Jesus. And I want to share with you and show you what you were made for. I don't want to just tell you, I want to show it to you. So grab your Bible one more time. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reason why we're looking at this passage is because, number one, it tells us where we find true life, where life is really found. And secondly, it tells us that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible. Very appropriate today on this Easter morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us, Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So first, let's look at that purpose. What were we made for? When will we find joy and contentment? Well, he gets a running start there in verse 14 by saying, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, let's just not go past that too quickly. God loved the Apostle Paul, just like God loves you. But Paul knew that love. He experienced that love. And that love that Paul knew of God was so profound, he says that the love of Christ controls us. It shapes my life. I do what I do because of the love that God has for me. Have you ever been in love? Ever been in love and done some crazy things? Because the love controls you. Maybe buying an expensive gift beyond your means, but you don't care because your heart is beating with love for your beloved. Or maybe you do some cheesy, corny things that if your buddies saw, they'd razz you to the middle of the night, maybe. You know, or like me, maybe love compels you, controls you to go through the McDonald's drive-thru and buy large Diet Cokes when you got six packs of Diet Cokes in the refrigerator, you know? How does the love control you? Here Paul is saying the love of Christ controls me. It's so powerful that it shapes my life. And he says this, God's love controls us that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Who's the him? Jesus. So look what Paul is saying. Because God loves me, I'm no longer going to live for me. I'm no longer going to prioritize me. I'm no longer going to desire my preferences and put me first. I am going to live for him. That's what I'm going to do. Now, do you see how different that is than looking for the living among the dead? All of your earthly pursuits of happiness and joy are selfishly centered on you. I want more food, more relationships, more fun, more vacations. For me, it's about me. And God is telling us something remarkable. He is saying, you're not made to live for you. You're not made to live for you and your desires. You were made to live for him. In fact, living for you is death. He's come to save you from living for you. He's come to liberate you from living for you so that you might live for him. Don't pursue your life, your pursuits, your dreams. Instead, pursue Jesus and his dreams and his kingdom and his purposes and his people. Only then will you find the purpose for which you were created. Now, I know that goes against the cultural grain. We live in a world that tells us to put yourself first. Love yourself first. You can't love others until you love you, so you got to love you. And here the Bible is telling you to live for others. Sacrifice for Jesus. Put others in front of yourself in the name of Jesus. And that might make you a little nervous. Who's going to look after me? Well, I'm hoping that what you just read in 2 Corinthians 5 helps you answer that question. Let's look at that together. Look at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, did you catch that? That call that we have to live our lives for Jesus is sandwiched between two phrases. The first one says, and he died for all. And so go live this way. And then he says, go live this way because he died and was raised for your sake. Do you see that? So friends, let that sink into your mind. Jesus died and was raised for your sake. It was for your benefit and for the glory and honor of God. And that means you do not have to wonder, who's going to take care of me? I'm happy to tell you that Jesus has already taken care of you in his life, death, and resurrection. In his life, Jesus lived the life that you could never live. He lived obediently before his Father in faith and trust in him. He lived that for you because you can't do that. And I can't do that. And then he died on the cross for you. Your sins, your ugly sins, my ugly sins that deserve the just punishment of God, Jesus went to that cross and died for them. He took our place so that we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed of our filth and shame and guilt. He did that for you. And then Jesus was raised from the dead for your sake. He brought life and immortality to light. And now, because of Jesus' resurrection, you can live with confidence that when you die, because of what God has done for you in Jesus, you don't have to fear the grave because you will live with him forever, just like Jesus is alive today. Just like Jesus today. You don't have to wonder who's going to take care of me because God has already taken care of you in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so live with reckless abandonment, obeying the Bible, obeying the Word of God. Hear it and say, yes, I want to live for Jesus because he lived and died for me. Now, you and I are going to be tempted to do something. We're going to be tempted to leave this place being really happy about what Jesus is doing for us, what he has died and provided for us, and yet still go and try to find life on our own. That tempts me. That tempts me. I'll take Jesus. I'll take his forgiveness. This is great. I'm glad he did this for me. But I'm going to still do what I want to do. I'm going to still pursue life the way I think life needs to be pursued. I really enjoy sleeping with my girlfriend. That makes me happy, and so I'm going to keep doing that. I love what money gets me, and so if I have to cut a few corners, if I have to tell a few white lies, I'm going to do that. My mother-in-law crosses me, she's going to get it because she's going to respect me, and on and on and on. Friends, I have to tell you, it doesn't work that way. It's either all in or not in. All Jesus or no Jesus. Look at verse 14 again. There's an important phrase there. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That's an important phrase. When Jesus says, all have died, this is what he means. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you truly are born again by the power of God, when you are made new and become a part of his family, not only has Jesus died for you, but you have died to you as well. Your old self, that old sinful self that loves the flesh, that loves sinfulness, has died with Jesus on that cross. That person no longer is alive. And so that means continuing and believing and embracing a life, pursuing your own selfish ambitions, is just a reality or a presentation that old self isn't dead yet. When you trust Jesus, you stop trusting you. When you start living for Jesus, you stop living for you. Now, we're not perfect at this. I'm ashamed at how often I catch myself living for me. And then God has provided the forgiveness that I need every day as I confess my sin and repent that, yes, I can't walk this way. I need to live for Jesus, and that's where life is really found. And so, friends, I just want to ask you, just like what the angel said to the women, remember how he told you. Whoever you are this morning, whether you've heard this message 100 times or whether this is the first time you've ever heard this message, every one of us can leave this place and it be said of us, remember how he told you. The word of life has been given to us today. Jesus is life. Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever does not believe in the Son does not have life. And so what will you do with this message? Well, the Bible tells us to do a few things. And let me just tell you, maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, you know, I'm feeling convicted by the Word of God. That's a good thing. And so what do I do? Well, the first thing the Bible tells you to do is repent. Repent means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. It means you're going this way, pursuing your desires and your dreams and your pursuits, and you change your mind about that direction. And you start going this way, realizing that that way doesn't lead to life. Jesus does lead to life. So I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my direction. I'm confessing this way is wrong. I'm confessing that Jesus' way is right. The Bible also tells us to believe. Now, believing and repenting are kind of the same thing. I like to say they're different sides of the same coin. Believing is embracing. You must believe that your sin really is that big of a problem. You must believe that you really do deserve the judgment of God. You also need to believe that in God's great love for you, Jesus has come to forgive you of your sins. Yes. How many times do we think, you know, boy, not that one. Not that sin. Not that time. Yes, every time. Jesus forgives you of sin. And since you believe, you're eager to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. That's the last thing I want to encourage you to do. Once you repent and believe, you must call. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to encourage you, will you call on him? Will you call on him again? I'm sitting here, a person who's been believing the Lord Jesus for many years, and I say, I need to call again. I need to keep calling. Come, save me. Not that I haven't been, but I still need his saving power in my life. And I know many of you can relate to that. And others of you need to call for the very first time today. Will you call on him? Will you give up on this way that leads to nowhere and call upon the name of the Lord? Don't let these things just sit in your mind. Even don't let them sit in your mind as a good idea or a good thing or a good thought. They must compel you to call. And so I want to encourage you, make Easter 2014 a life-changing Easter where you call upon the name of the Lord. Will you call upon him and receive the life that he has for you? If you do, I want to encourage you to do one more thing. Tell somebody. Tell your friend. Tell your family member. Tell somebody what God has done in your life to call you to himself. Tell us. Pastor Tim, myself, Pastor Brian will be here for you even at the end of the service. This is the message that leads to life. Let's not close our service and leave like we didn't hear the most important message in the world. Let it linger in you. Take a few moments and remain where you are and call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to give you time this morning. Kevin's going to come and lead us in a final song. And I would encourage you to ask God to come and move in your life in such a way where he leads you to grace to call upon the name of the Lord. And we'll be here to help you if you would like. So why don't we close in prayer. God in heaven, would you be doing a mighty work in us? May your spirit be alive and bring new life. Have all of us call upon you. God, those of us who've called before, may we keep calling. Not because we're afraid we're not saved, but because we know we keep needing your saving power. And then, God, those who have never called, may they call today. May they see your great love for them. And may they see the path that they're on leads to life, to death and destruction, and that they need a path towards life, and that's you. And so, God, do a good work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Will you stand as we respond?